Okay, so we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. Now, who can tell me what Daniel chapter 6 is all about? Really? Nobody is going to tell me? Daniel in the lion's den. That's right. If you work with children, this is one of those classic stories that you always teach. So, Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel chapter 6. Let me get there. So Daniel chapter 6. The first thing on your worksheet is that it should be doctrinally. Daniel is a type of the faithful remnant during the tribulation period. So Daniel, doctrinally, Daniel is a type of the faithful remnant during the tribulation period, as we learn of it in the book of Revelation. The life of Daniel, for the most part, illustrates how God's people will always prosper in spite of persecution and in spite of everything that they've gone through. It just seems like God's people, the Jews, just continue to prosper and continue to just persevere and survive in a world, in this world. Isaiah 1:9 says, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Even during the times that God chastises his people for their disobedience or for their rebellion or for their apostasy, God always promises that he will preserve a remnant as far as Israel is concerned. He just will. And we know as well that there have been repeated attempts to wipe out those people, Jacob's progeny. In fact, that's been the long, sad history of the times of the Gentiles, is the persecution of the Jews and the attempts to wipe the Jews out. I mean, you've got folks like wicked Haman in the book of Esther. You know, that's a good example of someone who is attempting to destroy the people of God. We're going to, as we get further into Daniel, we're going to discover that there was a man who was a part of the Seleucid Empire by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a very great threat to the people of Israel and to Jerusalem and everything. In fact, he's the man who committed an abomination of desolation. And we'll study that when we get to that. But he also tried to destroy the Jews by absorbing them into the Greek culture. He tried to rob them of their culture. During the Middle Ages, under the approval of the Roman Catholic Church, the Jews were persecuted and sought to be destroyed. Remember reading in the history books about the Black Death, that plague that went through Europe? Well, guess who got blamed for the Black Death? The Jews did. And so they tried to destroy the Jews. Most of the papal states, those states that are influenced by Roman Catholicism, they were the ones that instituted Jewish ghettos in their cities and in their towns. Again, a form of persecution for the Jews. The Islamic Ottoman Empire persecuted and instituted programs in an attempt to expel the Jews from the Promised Land. There was a serious attempt by those ancient Ottoman rulers to try to expel the Jews and push them out of the Promised Land. Even today, what do we have? We've got countries like Iran who are crying for the annihilation of the Jews. I mean, they're bound and determined to wipe Israel off the map. You have Nazism and fascism and socialism and communism and all of these isms in this world that have gone around trying to exterminate the Jew. And there just seems to be this suppressed, smoldering anti-Semitism in the world. It just takes the very least provocation to cause to cause people to turn against the Jewish peoples. Yes, Dale. Yep, that is correct. You're absolutely right. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And that is what helped the Jews to not get the Black Plague. And of course, they looked at them suspiciously, like, uh-oh, there's something going on here. But the point is that all through the history of the Gentiles, there has been this animosity, I guess, toward the Jews. But because God has a promise to Abraham and to David, there's going to be a remnant. There's always going to be a remnant. There's one consistency in this world, and that consistency is the Jewish people. That consistency is the Jewish people. In fact, Israel, true Israel, will survive, and like promised by the prophets, one day they're going to enjoy a national salvation. And in fact, those very nations that are trying to wipe them out will go to Jerusalem and worship their God. Zechariah 14:16 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So there's going to come a day that all these nations who are seeking to annihilate Jerusalem or annihilate the Jews are actually going to go to Jerusalem and worship the King, the capital K King. But the history is, the point of it is this, is that the history of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, has been this animosity toward the Jewish people. So that's what Daniel is a picture of. He's a picture of the Jews, the remnant of the Jews during this time of persecution, time of this tribulation. So let's go ahead and look at Daniel chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. And it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Now, one of the reasons why Bible critics have claimed that the book of Daniel is not real or it's fiction is because of this Darius the Mede. They've never been able to find this. Well, I shouldn't say they've never been able to find it, because you're going to find out they did find him. But they claim that this Darius the Mede was a fictional character. But that's not true, because guess what? Somebody found a dusty old piece of parchment or something that actually had this individual's in the book. But I want to give you what conservative Bible believers believe. First of all, they believed that the first view was that Darius the Mede was Cyrus, the Persian king, but yet he had a different name. So Cyrus the Persian king, that's the first thing in your block. Are in line. So, so they said that this Darius was actually Cyrus, and Cyrus is Darius. And really, there's not a whole lot of evidence for this. They put it, if you look at Daniel 6:28, and this is the reason why, and to me, I think it's quite spurious. But he says here in Daniel 6:28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." All right, so there's two names right there. But what the scholars like to do, they like to take out that word "and." And they replace it with the word even. So the scholars like to read it, Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So you see what they're saying there. They're trying to make Cyrus out to Darius and Darius out to Cyrus. But that's not true. The King James Bible has it correct. In separating these men, they're not one man with two names. They are two men with two separate names. Yes, Ron. I know. I know. It's scholarship. It's scholarship. And then another view is, and I'm going to write this guy's name down because, is the fellow by the name of Cambyses. And that's the son of Cyrus. So they claim that this Cambyses, that's a Y, is the fella that is Darius the Mede. And they claim that when Cyrus the Great conquered Babylon, then he set his son up, but he set up his son to lead religious ceremonies in Babylon. And in a clay cylinder that they found in the dust over there, they found records of this young man, and he was joined with his father Cyrus in giving praises to Marduk, okay, which was the Babylonian god. And then later on, there's another tablet that they came up and they found that this Cambyses is called King of Babylon, but they also discovered that he never really did take on that role as king of Babylon. In fact, he left Babylon and went and conquered some territory for himself. So he never really did fill that role. He never really did fill that role. The third individual, and this is a good name. I wish I would have named one of my sons this name, is Gubaru. Gubaru. Now, this guy, there's very good evidence that this guy is Darius the Mede. Because according to an old script called the Nabonidus Chronicle, which was a history that was written during that time, they mention this individual's name. And in fact, remember when we studied Daniel chapter 5 and how Belshazzar was killed? Well, a fellow by the name of Ugbaru, who was the general who invaded Babylon, Ugbaru was the fellow who actually killed Belshazzar, according to this history written during that time. And then he died. And in his place, Cyrus set up this fellow by the name of Gubaru as governor. And according to their own history, this is the man who reigned for the next 14 years as Darius. So this is Darius. This is Darius. And that's history books. That's the history books. And so this guy here, Gubaru, is our Darius. He's our Darius. Now, King Cyrus had divided his vast empire into provinces, and he set governors up over these provinces, and this Gubaru, or Darius, that we're going to call him from now on, Darius is the one that he set up in the province over Babylon. And Babylon was one of the largest of the provinces that Darius had divided his empire up. And so he became the governor of Babylon. And when Cyrus set up these governors into these different regions, they more or less were considered kings because they were the ones that had the absolute rule or control over these regions. And the only person that they were answerable to was Cyrus. So they were actually kings in these regions. They were actually rulers in these regions. And that's what this fella Darius is. Something else that's interesting, look at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. We even know the man's father's name. In Daniel 9:1, it says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. So we even know his father's name. And with that little piece of information given us in the Bible, even according to the records that they've dug up and they've discovered and translated, we even know how old the man was when he began to reign. He was 62 years of age when he began to reign as Darius. So that's just, you know, just something that, well, that's just something I find interesting. It's just something I find fascinating. Oh, it sure does. Yeah, it does. So the point of all that is, those critics who keep claiming, you know, the Bible's wrong, the Bible isn't correct here, give it time, they'll catch up. They'll catch up. Now, Darius obviously was a man of exceptional administrative skill, because it says here that he divided his region up into 120, had 120 princes over various regions, and then on top of that, he had three presidents, and of course one of these presidents was Daniel. And the reason why he set this up this way is because Persia was an extremely wealthy empire. Okay, they had a lot of wealth in this empire. And so he set this system up this way as a system of balance and checks, because there's a lot of commerce, a lot of money, a lot of wealth that was being passed between hands and stuff. And he was responsible to make sure that this wealth got to where it was supposed to go. All right? Because if he didn't, then guess who he would have to answer to? He would have to answer to Cyrus. So he put together this system and came up and put all of these men, and guess who he put at the very top of this system? Daniel. He put Daniel at the very top of this system, and I believe Daniel was approximately 83 years of age at this time. But Daniel was put up at the top of the system, and why do you think Daniel was put at the top of this system? Because he was a godly man. And I think Darius recognized this in Daniel. And he's thinking, okay, if I want to keep this checks and balances going and I want to keep everybody honest, then I better put an honest man at the very top of the pile. And so he puts this man, Daniel, at the very top of the pile. But that's what he means by an excellent spirit, right? It says here in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. This excellent spirit, of course, was his godliness. He was a man of integrity, a man of proven integrity. But there's always a price to be paid for leadership, especially if you're a godly leader. Especially if you're a godly leader. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will godly in Christ Jesus shall have a good time. Right? That's what it says. No? No, it says that they'll suffer persecution. They'll suffer persecution. I came across a real interesting verse in the book of Job. It says in Job 12:5, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. So, like a bright light that's switched on in a dark room where people are asleep, they don't like that bright light, do they? They get annoyed by that bright light. And that's exactly what Daniel was. He was a bright light, and there were some folks who didn't like that. And so the rot in this system begins to surface, because there's other men in Darius's administration that became jealous of Daniel's position. And it's possible that Daniel's honesty was hindering them from partaking of the wealth that was passing through their region, right? He was kind of putting a hindrance to their making themselves wealthy. Because golly, you know, here Daniel is, he's just obeying his God that says, thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet. And he's keeping these men from stealing and preventing them from coveting. How dare he do that? So they had to do something. They had to do something. They had to bring this man down. So we look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So these men were trying to find something, some indiscretion about Daniel, because that's what the word sought means. It means to scrutinize, to look closely. And so they were scrutinizing Daniel, and they were trying to find something on the man. They may have talked to Daniel's assistants. They may have checked his books. They may have looked at his records. They may have read his emails and his memos. They might have even looked at his server. I don't know. But they couldn't find anything on Daniel. Unlike some folks in our administration, Daniel had no need to accidentally clean his hard drive because he was above board in everything that he was doing. He was an honest man, and this was crimping their style. Proverbs 39:1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. You know, it takes an exceptional individual to stand up to such close scrutiny, doesn't it? I mean, we see that in our own political environment today. I mean, it's like they'll find any little thing and make a major issue out of it. Kind of like evolutionists will take a tooth and build a whole creature around it. If these guys would have found one finger of a skeleton in Daniel's closet, they would have come up with some sort of scandal to discredit Daniel, but they couldn't find anything. They couldn't find anything on Daniel, and that's pretty amazing to stop and think about that. Daniel is one of the few men in the Word of God that there is no record of sin in his life. That's pretty remarkable, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet there's no record of sin in Daniel's life. So that's a pretty remarkable thing here. So what were these guys to do? What were they to do? Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. All right, he's above board. He's honest. His integrity is intact. We can't find anything as far as his business with the king is concerned, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So that's on your sheet there. These envious men targeted Daniel's faith. They targeted Daniel's faith. They couldn't find anything criminal in Daniel's life, so what they did was is they sought to criminalize his religion. Think about that for a minute. Criminalize his faith. Just as our nation has legalized homosexual marriages, do you realize that they unwittingly criminalized Christianity when they did that? They could find no indiscretions in his service, so they focused on his faith. They focused on his faith. You know, that's a great testimony concerning this man. Because these men even knew about Daniel's faith is a testimony to Daniel and his godly life and his habits of piety and devotion. This tells me that Daniel was no secret worshiper of God. He was up front with his faith. He was, this will be on your thing here. Daniel was unashamed of his faith, and Daniel wore it like a garment. He was unashamed of his faith, and he wore it like a garment. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, which means to embezzle, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You know, that would be a great compliment if someone were to come up to you and say, you know what? You wear your faith well. And that's what Daniel did. He wore his faith well. Something else about Daniel. Daniel would not deviate from his worship of God. He would not deviate from his worship of God. And that's what they were trying to capitalize on in trying to find something against Daniel. And again, this is a picture of the faithful remnant in the tribulation period. Daniel is, again, a picture of the faithful remnant in the tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 12, 9 through 11, it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, Daniel's faith was not contingent upon circumstances, because that was Daniel. Daniel's fidelity to God didn't change like a flag in the wind. He was a steady Eddie as far as his faith was concerned. He was consistent in his faith because his faith was constant. He was stable in his faith, and he was established with his relationship with God. I don't know, guys. To me, that's something commendable. I mean, I look at a man like that, and I say, you know what? When I grow up, I want to be just like that. I think Daniel is an Old Testament saint that would understand what Paul said in Colossians 2:6. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what we need today, is established saints. They'll stand. And so these envious and wicked men, they devised a plan to entrap Daniel. They wanted to entrap Daniel. And in trapping Daniel, guess who else they also entrapped? Darius. They also entrapped Darius. They devised a plan to pass a law where there would be this compromise or this confliction between loyalties. You will either be loyal to the state or you'll be loyal to your God. You'll either be loyal to the state or you'll be loyal to the God, or to your God. So look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said this unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. So they came together, this plan, and they presented this plan to King Darius. And notice how they claim that all the presidents of the kingdom got together and come up with this plan. Is that true? No, there was one president that they left out. They didn't consult Daniel about this. I can guarantee that. And so they came up with this plan, and they presented it as some way to honor Darius, to perhaps help him establish his authority over the land or whatever. I'm not really sure. But like I said, they left Daniel out, even though they claimed all the presidents. But, you know, that's a lie. That's politics, right? That's politics. And the statute is very simple. For 30 days, no one could pray to a god or ask a petition without getting Darius's permission first. So you had to go through the state in order to worship your god. You had to go through the state in order to worship your god. And these clever men had it all figured out. They had the law already written. They had the punishment already figured out. And all they needed to do was convince Darius to put his John Hancock on the bottom line. And once it's signed into the law, it couldn't be revoked for 30 days. And not even the king himself could revoke this law. In fact, history shows that it was a proud boast of ancient Persia that once they established a law, it could not be changed. It could not be changed. A royal law was a decree as if from God himself. In fact, the Persians believed that their god Ahura divinely inspired their king so that when their king would speak a law, that law then became a divine law. Kind of like the fellow in Rome. Yes, sir. Yeah, exactly. Because he was a Persian king. It was the very same principle. So when Darius signed this bill into royal law, he probably regarded it as an act of pledge of loyalty to himself, and he didn't even think in his mind that this would be a threat to Daniel. He didn't even think in his mind that it would be a threat to Daniel. He was absolutely clueless about this point until it was too late. Until it was too late. So the trap is set. Look at Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. So the general picture of this text is that Daniel was unaware of this plot against him. I believe he was completely unaware of this plot against him. He knew that he was being scrutinized. He knew that he was being watched. But you know what? I'm thinking that Daniel was probably used to that from being in the Babylonian administration and everything else. And you guys know as well as I do that the lost watch us, don't they? They do. They watch us. I remember on the job site that I had lost men and women watching me and other Christians waiting for us to say the wrong word or do the wrong thing. And they were really quick to point that out. They were really quick to point that out. So Daniel was probably used to this scrutiny. Probably used to this scrutiny. And when it was finally clear to Daniel what all of this checking his emails and checking his records was all about, when he finally realized what it was all about, and when the decree went public, did Daniel go and hide somewhere? No. He did not deviate from his godly conduct. He did not deviate from his godly conduct. He could have stayed out of trouble. All he had to do was not pray for 30 days. He could have stayed out of trouble. He could have gone to Darius and asked permission from Darius if he could pray to his God. He could have stayed out of trouble, couldn't he? But it says, as soon as he found out, what did he do? He went to his house like he always did, and he prayed. He went to his house, and he did what he always did, and he prayed. And I'm thinking that these guys probably got Darius to sign this decree about the time that they knew Daniel was going to go to his home and pray. I don't know. That's just my twisted way of thinking. So on your worksheet, under the trap is set, Daniel was consistent because his faith was a constant in his life. Daniel was consistent because his faith was a constant in his life. It wasn't a game. It wasn't something that he flipped on Sunday and turned off on Monday. It was a relationship. It was a living relationship with a living God. It was a constant in his life. And he went to his house. Daniel didn't sneak off somewhere to hide, because this would be a, you know, this is no show of defiance. It says here, to do otherwise would have been dishonoring to his God. So that's your next thing. To do otherwise would have been dishonoring to his God, and he did not want to dishonor his God. He did not want to dishonor his God. And then he prayed at an open window. In other words, he had a specific place that he prayed. He had a specific place to pray. Now think about it. If he were to close the window, that would have been like he was hiding. Or if he was to open the window, that would have been like he was rebellious. But the window was already open. Why? Because he always had it open. He always had it open. A specific place to pray. Do you guys have a specific time or place that you pray? Is that a part of your life? Daniel faced towards Jerusalem. That was the focus of his heart. That's the next blank. The focus of his heart. Psalms 137 is a psalm that was written while the captives were in Babylon. And Daniel had the same heart that this psalmist had, who wrote this psalm while he was in captivity. It says in Psalms 137:5, he says, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. That was the focus of his heart. And we're going to learn later on in Daniel why he faced toward Jerusalem and prayed toward Jerusalem. There was a reason why he prayed. And we'll talk about that when we get there. It says here that Daniel was found kneeling. Now, I've got an extra blank there. Ignore that last blank. But it should be humility and dependence. When he knelt in humility and dependence upon his God. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Kind of like David in Psalms 55, 16 through 17. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So 3 times a day, Daniel would stop his business and go pray. This was a godly habit, and I believe this is key to his godly character. And that's your next point. This godly habit was a key to his godly character. You know, we've got some real prayer warriors in our church. And prayer is an important thing. And prayer, do we pray to try to change God's mind? No. We pray to get into God's will, to have God's will. What does he say? Our Father which art in heaven, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Guess who's living on earth? Me and you. So we pray for God's will to be in our hearts. That's part of prayer. And That was a part of this man's habit in life. It says here, Daniel gave thanks before his God. There was no panic, just unashamed worship and gratitude. Unashamed worship and gratitude. It says here that he did as aforetime. Daniel did what he always did. Daniel did what he always did. In spite of the pressures, in spite of the threats, in spite of the persecution, his faith wasn't contingent upon the circumstances of his life. You know, sometimes people change their habits or their relationship with God based upon their environment. Don't do that. You know, like your work environment. Don't let that happen to you. Be consistent. Be constant. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You can almost picture these guys following Daniel, right? Oh, there he goes. He's headed for his house. Come on, guys. And then they see him kneel at the window and begin to pray. And they knew they had him. They knew they had him. Verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. So these guys didn't waste any time to go tattle on Daniel, did they? Kind of like the three friends back when with the golden image that those guys ratted on Daniel's three friends. Same thing here. These envious men who hated this man were quick to tattle on him and go to the king and rat him out. Now, here's something here I want you to see. This may not mean anything to you, but notice here in verse 12, where he says, hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee? Some Bibles will have that word God with a little g. Okay? They spell it with a little g. And they claim that the word Elah can refer to a god little g or a god uppercase g. But the King James has it right. Because really, who are these guys targeting? They're targeting the God of Daniel. So the King James has got it right. You know, sometimes I think, okay, I'm going to get on a soapbox. Sometimes I think scholarship tries to distract the eyes of God's people off of God onto something else. Don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. You keep your eyes on God's word. It's sound just as it is. I wish they'd stop monkeying with it. Then they recited the law to Darius, and the king agrees, yep, you're absolutely right. That's exactly what I signed. And in verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Snap. They got him. They got him. These wicked men now catch the king just as Daniel was caught. All that is left to satisfy these men is for justice to be served. And that's your next blank. Justice to be served. And look at the brand of these wicked men's justice. One, they humiliated their king by their entrapment. They humiliated their king by their entrapment. They condemned an innocent man motivated by their envy. And they believe they circumvented the will of the Most High God. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? That's exactly what they did with Jesus Christ. They humiliated Pilate. They delivered Jesus because of envy. And they thought to circumvent the will of God. Notice what they say here. That's Daniel. That kind of betrays the motive, doesn't it? It was a personal thing. Then he says, the children of the captivity of Judah. This is a slur meant to incite anger towards, as far as Darius is concerned. You know, he's part of that race of rebellious people. And not only has he broken the law, he has done so three times a day. They only saw him do it once, but they added this three times a day. That's kind of slanderous, isn't it? It's kind of an insinuation. They didn't see that. They insinuated that. And the fact remains that the only thing that these guys could get Daniel on is something regarding his faith, his relationship with God. Verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. You see, Darius realizes too late how foolish it was to sign that decree. He realizes too late that these men had manipulated him in order to get at this man Daniel. It says that here he was sore displeased with himself. He hated himself. In fact, one guy said he stank in his own nostrils. He was angry with himself because he was tricked because of his vanity. He was angry at himself for letting these men to manipulate him in the way they did, and he was angry with himself because he was a part of dooming an innocent man. He realized too late what he had done. That's usually the way it is, isn't it? And to the man's credit, he did what he could to try and deliver Daniel. He probably searched the law book. I don't know what he did, but he attempted to deliver Daniel. And as the day wore down, he knew that there was nothing he could do for this man. See, to me, that's a sign of a good-hearted man here, this Darius. I mean, if this guy didn't care about Daniel, he wouldn't have bothered, would he? He wouldn't have bothered. But Darius, I believe, cared for this man. He cared for this man. But there was nothing he could do. In verse 15, it says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. This is the third time these men had come to him, and they're still demanding justice. They're united in this purpose. They're not repentant or reluctant that they trapped the king like they did. All they care about is do away with Daniel. Do away with Daniel. And I think at this point, Darius finally realizes there's nothing I can do, and he also realizes who he's dealing with. In verse 16, it says, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's an amazing statement there. That's an amazing statement there. Having done everything he possibly could, he was backed into a corner. He had to put this innocent man into this lion's den. And the last words he says to him, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. That's pretty amazing. Now, this will be on your worksheet. I think that Darius may be a picture of those Gentile nations during the tribulation period who attempt to help the Jewish people as they flee from the persecution of the Antichrist and his allies. Much like in World War II, when the Danish government defied Hitler's order concerning the Jews. There's an interesting book out written by a gal by the name of Judy Glickman Lauder. And she wrote this book about the Danes and how they were able to deliver their Jewish population from Hitler's clutches. And she writes in her book, Denmark was the only Western European country occupied by Nazi Germany that was able to save its Jewish population. While evil and fear took over most of Europe, the Danish people retained their humanity and rescued those in danger. And I believe there's going to be nations that will try to help the Jews during that time of tribulation and persecution. And I think Darius is a picture of that type of nation. In verse 17, and it says, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Now, a lion's den back then would have been a pit like this, and it would have had two chambers in it, and they would have put the victim in one side of the pit. And then there would have been a door here. That's supposed to be a lion. But they would have lifted this door up, and then the lion would have been able to go into the other side. And so that's what they did. They put Daniel into this pit, covered it over with a stone and sealed it. And then they lifted up this gate and let the lions into where Daniel was. I like what this one guy wrote. He said, Daniel descended not only into certain death, but also into the depth of the grave, being falsely accused, persecuted for who he was by his enemies, delivered up because of envy, unable to be delivered by the authorities, and suffering the penalty of a law which could not be altered. Daniel in his sealed tomb is an Old Testament picture of Jesus Christ. Because everything that happened to Daniel happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's funny, too, because these men had sealed the tomb. And according to Matthew 27, 60 through 66, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They sealed the tomb that Jesus' body laid in. And both of these men came from their graves, one untouched by the lions, and the other was a conqueror over the lion of 1 Peter 5:8, that seeketh whom he can devour. Verse 18, it says, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So this shows how upset Darius was. He didn't eat. He didn't have the usual entertainment. You know, he didn't turn the radio on before he went to sleep. He didn't watch any TV or anything like that. But he was absolutely beside himself. He had unwittingly condemned an innocent man to his death, and this played very hard on his conscience. So he didn't sleep all night long. He had a terrible night. A terrible night. That says something about this guy. Verse 19, and the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste onto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. So the king was up before the sun was up. And, you know, in that early morning, just before the sun comes up, darkness, where does he go? He goes to where Daniel is in the lion's den. He skips breakfast and everything, and he goes to where Daniel is. This says something about this guy. And as he arrives at the den, he calls down. And notice he says it says he used a lamentable voice. That's a voice filled with grief and remorse. It was a voice of anguish coming from this king for this innocent man down here in this pit. And he calls out, hoping that Daniel's God did indeed deliver him, just as Darius had expressed hope that he would. So he was concerned for this man here in the pit. And again, I think this is a sign of affection that this Darius had for Daniel. And I think it's because of Daniel's daily contact with this man. And the conversation, just think a minute. Here you've got a man like Daniel, who's a godly man, who speaks with this fellow by the name of Darius, and he's talking about business, kingdom business. But you know he's also been talking about other kingdom business as well to this man. You know that he's been sharing with him his faith. Notice how Darius refers to him as the servant of the living God. Where would Darius get that idea from? I think there's two things we can learn about Darius and Daniel's time together. I think one is that Daniel verbally testified to this man. Yep, there it is. A6, up from the den he arose. Daniel had verbally testified to this man about the God of Israel. He may have spoken about Abraham. He may have spoken about Moses and Egypt and the plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea. He may have even shared Old Testament scriptures with this man. It was a verbal testimony. And Daniel not only spoke of his God and the law, but he truly lived it daily for all to see. And that's point B, truly lived it. He says, servant of the living God, whom thou servest continually. You know, I think that's what the world really is looking for, isn't it? Somebody whose God is real to them and who walks with that real God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, I'm not boasting about myself or anything, so please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. You know what I loved at work? I loved it when somebody from off the line or somebody in the job came up and said, I've got a question about the Bible. I love that. And the reason why I love that, one, it gave me an opportunity to answer their question about the Bible, right? And two, it told me that they recognized something about me that would prompt them to come to me and ask me, can you tell me what this means about the Bible? What is that? Be ready to give an answer to them that ask you? That's the kind of man Daniel was. That's the kind of man Daniel was. He wasn't ashamed of his faith. He was ready to share his faith. You know, we've got folks who go to schools and share their faith in schools with little kids. You know, we got folks who share their faith on the job site. We got folks that share their faith everywhere. You know, it's not something that we should just take it to the streets. That should be just a natural outcome of your relationship with God. So Darius calls out. I don't know what he was expecting. I know what he was hoping. He was hoping to learn that Daniel was okay. I mean, when he ran to the lion's den, did he think he was going to hear the roaring of lions? Or, you know, I don't know. But he calls out for Daniel, and he's hoping everything's okay. And then what does he hear? He hears Daniel's voice. He hears Daniel's voice, and he's overjoyed at the sound of Daniel's voice. He's overjoyed to learn that Daniel's God did deliver him. And Daniel went off and he gave this testimony in verse 22. He says, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." So God sent an angel during the night to protect Daniel. And gave these lions a case of divine lockjaw. And they didn't bother Daniel. You know, it's kind of interesting to me because here you had Darius, who was a king, and had this luxury surrounded him. And he had a fitful night's sleep. And here's Daniel in this cold old lion's den, surrounded by lions, visited by an angel. And he probably had a great night. He probably had a great night. Now, I know somebody's going to ask, well, who is this angel? I don't know. I really don't know. I could guess, but what good would that do? I don't know who the angel was. But Psalms 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them." It could have been the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. I don't know. That would have been pretty neat. Because who was it that was with the three friends in the furnace? So why not Daniel? That's just the way I'm thinking. Were you going to say something? Yeah, usually. Yeah, yeah, usually. Yep, you're right. So Daniel declares, "Hey, I was clean before God, and I'm clear before you, Darius." I'm sorry. Yeah. Yep. So it says here, the Bible declares that Daniel was delivered because he believed in his God. He was delivered because he believed in his God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So Darius was ecstatic. He had Daniel come out of the den. And as soon as Daniel was up, just like his three friends before him, they examined him and they discovered no hurt on his body. And then in verse 24, it says, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives." And the lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. So as these people were falling into the den, the lions were catching them in midair. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked in himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Proverbs 2:22 says, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it. Now, I don't know if you can put yourself in these men's place, but think of these men. They're at home. They're asleep in their beds with their wives and their children. And then all of a sudden, there comes this knocking on their door. In rushes the troops, gathers them up, marches them through the street, still in their night clothes, probably still wiping sleep out of their eyes, probably wondering what this is all about. And then as they approach the lion's den, who do they see standing there? Is Daniel next to Darius. That would have been terrifying. No, not a whole 120, I wouldn't think. Just a group of guys who got together. I can't imagine what that must have been like. And Darius wasted no time, and he pitched these men into this pit. And I think on your worksheet, these men may represent those nations who will side with the Antichrist against Israel and now fall victim to the Lion of Judah's justice. I also put on there a little thing that I found in a history book. An ancient historian by the name of, I'm not even going to try it, Ammianus Marcellinus, wrote about the Persian Empire, and writing about their laws and customs, he observed, "The laws among the Persians are formidable, by which on account of the guilt of one, all their kindred perish." That's rough stuff there. So that's like if I broke a Persian law, not only would I would suffer, but my wife and my kids and possibly even my grandkids. That's some rough stuff there. They didn't mess around. And then verse 25, "Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." And then verse 28, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." This is the third time a Gentile king in the book of Daniel writes a public decree regarding Daniel's God. The third time. I think that's on your worksheet. Yep. You remember the vision that Isaiah had of the Most High God in the temple? And what were the seraphim saying? Holy, 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 right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Three in the Bible is a number that stands for complete. The Trinity, exactly. In the book of Daniel, three times Gentile kings give glory to the Most High God. Three is also, and this is in your worksheet, three is also the number of the Godhead, the Trinity. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So why not have three times in the book of Daniel, Gentiles, kings, make this decree? And again, we have another Gentile king who gives glory to God's sovereignty, his omnipotence, and his eternality. Again, that was something that no pagan god could claim. So in conclusion, Daniel chapter 6 is kind of a foreshadowing of Israel during the tribulation period. And I think the last thing on your worksheet is Daniel's Lion's Den episode is a prophetic picture of Israel's deliverance from the beasts of the tribulation. It'll be a dark day for Israel during that time, but they will cry unto him whom they have pierced, and God will send his son and deliver them from the mouth of the lion seeking to usurp the king. Okay? All right. So that's Daniel chapter 6. Yes, Ron.
Back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, you quoted a scripture in Proverbs 39:1.
No, it should have been Psalms. Okay. Psalms 39:1. If I said Proverbs, I apologize. That's Psalms 39:1. Yeah, because there is no Proverbs 39, is there? Thank you, Ron. Keep me straight. Okay. All right. Did I thoroughly bore you? Good. I accomplished something. All right. So no questions, and we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Yes, no, maybe. Okay. All right. We'll close in prayer. Father in heaven.